Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
I don't like getting up in the morning in the winter. Do you? It's so dark. Right? I know it's getting a little bit lighter, but it's dark in the winter. It's a little cold in the house. My bed is so comfy, and my covers are so warm. I don't want to get up. I kind of feel like this guy. It's like, except I don't use an old alarm clock. I use my phone. So if I took a hammer to my phone, that would be a problem. But I just don't like getting up in the morning in the wintertime. It's just hard to get up. Maybe you're a mom or a dad, or maybe you were a mom and a dad and you had kids in the house. And remember having to get them up in the morning. Some of your kids are harder to get up than others. And you would have to go to the door of their room and you'd be like, get up! It's time to wake up. It's time to get ready for school. And you wait 5-10 minutes. They don't get up. They don't come. And then you're backed in there pounding on the door again. If I have to knock one more time, get up. It's time to get up in the morning. And my father-in-law told this story. He grew up on a farm. And they had to get up at an ungodly hour to do chores every day before school. And so his dad would come and he would give them one chance to wake up. And if they didn't get up, he said there would be consequences, painful consequences. Now, he's never told us what those consequences would be, but I have some ideas of what he would have done. He had a number of boys, and they had one chance to get up. Getting up is hard, but I'm glad you all got up this morning, so I'm glad you're here in person, and we're glad you're here. But maybe you are here this morning, but you haven't gotten up spiritually. Maybe you're still slumbering spiritually. You're not, in other words, maybe you're not growing in the Lord. You kind of feel spiritually stuck. You feel spiritually dry, kind of stuck in neutral. Like, I'm not growing in the Lord. I don't sense his presence in my life. Maybe you need to get up in a different way today. You need to get up spiritually. But how? How do I get up? We're going to see that this morning as we look at two different miracles in the book of Acts. Two different miracles in the book of Acts. So if you have a Bible with you, I hope you do, grab your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts 9. We're going to look at the end of the chapter today, verses 32 through 43, page 975 in the hardback CSB, if you grabbed one of those. And if you're new here, you need to know that we really value God's word. And when I preach, I ask you to look at the verses because I'm sort of expecting that you have either your Bible app, your scripture notebook, or your Bible in your hand and you're opening to the passage. You're going to get a lot more out of the sermons if you have your Bible open, okay? Because I want you to see with your own eyes that this is God's word and God is teaching us from his word. And so I'm going to continue to direct you to the text. So let's open our Bibles to Acts 9, 32 through 43. In this text, we're going to see a man and a woman miraculously get up. And it's going to be amazing by the power of the risen Jesus Christ. So first, if you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin, number one, we're going to see a paralyzed man gets up. A paralyzed man gets up. How? Because Jesus heals Aeneas. Jesus heals Aeneas. That's the name of the man. Now let's look at the text. Acts 9, 32. As Peter was traveling from place to place, he also came down to the saints who lived in Lydda. So now, Peter is on the move. He's visiting different places, no doubt proclaiming the gospel as he went. Commentator F.F. Bruce points out that Philip passed through the same area here in verse 32 as Philip. Philip passed through this same area on the way to Caesarea at the end of Acts chapter 8. Take a look at the map. This is Lydda. Okay, you see that? Lydda in the middle of the screen. It's close to the Mediterranean Sea. It is approximately northwest of Jerusalem by about 12, 15 miles. And so It's this city, Lydda, is actually called Lod today, and it's pretty much the location of the Tel Aviv airport, where rockets continue to fly overhead. And we think about Israel, and that happened, you know, back in October, and it's easy to kind of slip our minds. We need to continue to pray for Israel, don't we? We need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for peace. We need to pray for the end of the conflict. So this is where Peter is. He's in Lydda, and Peter meets one individual in verse 33. Look at verse 33. There he found a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Now just think about this. Paralyzed, bedridden for how long? Help me out. Just tell me. How long?
8 years.
8 years. By the time that Peter showed up, he had likely lost all hope that he would ever be healed. Think about it. Just covered in bed sores. Atrophied muscles, pale skin from not being able to get outside enough. Aeneas is down, never to get up again, until the power of Jesus worked in his life. In verse 34, Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." And immediately, what does the text say? He got up. Underline that. Immediately, he got up. This is amazing. Now, Peter, what's special about him? He really has no power in and of himself. Look at how he phrases the command. What does he say? He says, he doesn't say, "I heal you." He doesn't say, "You are healed." What does he say? He says, "Jesus Christ heals you." John Stott says this: Peter knew he could not overcome disease by his own authority or power, so he did not attempt to do so. Instead, to the paralyzed, bedridden Aeneas, he said, "Jesus Christ heals you." Not only does Peter tell Aeneas that Jesus Christ heals him, but he says, "Get up and make your bed," which is what every mom of every teenage boy wishes and hopes for. Get up and make your bed. But here, this is a miraculous healing. Peter, you know, Peter was there when the paralytic man was lowered through a hole in the roof. You remember that story in Luke chapter 5? Remember that man was, his friends went up on the roof and lowered their friend down. And Jesus said in Luke 5:24, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he told the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your stretcher and go home." And he does. Another time, Jesus was at this pool called Bethesda, and Jesus told another paralyzed man in John 5, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly, the man got well, picked up his mat, and started to walk. So what is Peter doing here? Peter is simply following Jesus, trusting Jesus will work through him. And Jesus heals Aeneas. Look at the end of verse 34 again. Immediately, you see that? Immediately, he got up. He was healed. He didn't need physical therapy. He didn't require a cane to kind of hoist himself up. No, his muscles are restored instantly and is strengthened, and he gets up. That's incredible. It's amazing. How will the people respond? We can guess, but that's next. People turn to the Lord. People turned to the Lord as a result of this healing. Look at verse 35. So all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there's a couple verbs here I want us to notice. The people first saw him. Now that was necessary. You got to believe that family and friends went around and told everyone, all of Lydda, and then Sharon is a neighboring town, to come and see. Look at this. Aeneas, you know Aeneas. He's been down for 8 years. He's been paralyzed. We thought he'd never be healed, and he is walking. He's walking around. He's been healed. And so everyone comes. I mean, I can imagine the house is filled with people visiting. I got to see this for myself. And so they came, and they saw him, and what did they do? They turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord, not to Peter. They didn't turn to Peter. No, they turned to the Lord Jesus. Peter, notice, receives no credit for this healing. Everyone knew it was the risen Jesus who had healed Aeneas. And we need to remember that this is, where are they? They're not in Jerusalem anymore. They've been scattered. They're out. They're in more Gentile territory now. Commentator F.F. Bruce says this, since much of this territory was semi-Gentile in population, a further widening of the range of the saving message is implied. So, in other words, Peter, he's gradually moving toward very densely populated Gentile territory. In other words, outside his own comfort zone. This is an amazing healing, and it opened the door for Gentiles to put their faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. This is really a precursor to next week when we look at Acts chapter 10. So again and again in the book of Acts, we see signs and wonders. And what do they do? What's their purpose? It's to pave the way for the gospel message. The gospel does not pave the way for miracles. Miracles pave the way for the gospel. The good news, don't miss this, the good news, the gospel is not free healings. It's much better than that. It's freed souls. Eternal destinies changed. Reconciliation with God. Forgiveness of sins. It's our greatest need. Our physical needs are secondary. Our greatest need is spiritual. And the gospel answers that greatest need that we have. Now, the miracles are important. William Larkin says this, in Acts, miracles accompany about half of the occasions of effective preaching of the gospel. So miracles are important in the book of Acts. They pave the way for the gospel message. So let's not despise miracles. Let's not be people who say, well, I don't believe in miracles today, because let's embrace them. They are gifts from God. You and I, we've seen miracles before. We've seen miraculous healings before. I believe that God still heals. I'm not saying that he doesn't. But the miracles are not the end. They're not the most important thing. The gospel is the end. It is the pinnacle. It is the point of everything. Commentator Brian Vickers says this, the healing of Aeneas by the Apostle Peter is not merely an exercise in showing the Spirit's power, but like so many instances in Acts, leads to conversions. People come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. The people saw Aeneas, and they turned to the Lord. Praise God. This is the first miracle. It leads to conversions. Now, similarly, we're going to see a second miracle. That's number two. A dead woman gets up. Whoa. Okay, now it's getting bigger. A paralyzed man gets up. A dead woman gets up. Okay, so who is it? It's Tabitha. Tabitha, verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. She was always doing good works and acts of charity. So where are we? We're in Joppa now. This is the Mediterranean coast, 10 to 11 miles north of Lydda, where we've been. And Tabitha's name, Luke tells us, it's translated in Greek, Dorcas. So that's a very unfortunate name. All right, kids, listen. You know, we got more kids in the service this morning. Kids, if someone at school calls you dork, you can just say thank you. Because you say, Tabitha? Yes, yes. Tabitha was a wonderful woman. So what kind of woman was she? She was generous. She was, you see in the text, she was all, end of verse 36, she was always doing good works and acts of charity. Everyone loved her. But something terrible happens. Tabitha dies in verse 37. Look at verse 37. Tabitha dies. Verse 37, about that time she became sick and died. After washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. So they would have washed her body with oil and rinsed it clean. This is funeral preparations. They had set her body upstairs, and so the grieving and mourning begins. Tabitha is dead. She has not fainted. She's not in a coma. They washed her body. They knew that she had died. There was no life in her. Now, consider her godly character, her generosity. Her death would have been a devastating blow to everyone she knew. So something terrible happens, but now something amazing happens. Tabitha is raised. Tabitha is raised. Look at verse 38. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there and sent two men with him, or to him, who urged him, don't delay in coming with us. So, why? Why would they want Peter to come so quickly? Tabitha, she's already died. Perhaps, likely, the story of Jairus' daughter had spread to these disciples. Mark records it in his gospel. Let's look at it. It's on the screen. So he, this is Jesus, went into Jairus' house and said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him. But he put them all outside. He took the child's father, mother, and those who were with him and entered the place where the child was. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk. So that's Jesus healing Jairus' daughter, 12 years old. Now the parallel with this, what we're going to see, it's striking. Look back at your Bible to Acts chapter 9, verses 39 and 40. So Peter was sent for, he came. Verse 39, Peter got up and went with them. When he arrived, and they led him to the room upstairs, and all the widows approached him, weeping and showing him the robes and clothes that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. He knelt down, prayed, and turning toward the body, said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. So what did Jesus say to the 12-year-old girl? We saw it in Mark 5. He says, "Talitha kum," little girl, get up. What does Peter say to Tabitha? "Tabitha kum." Tabitha, get up. So Tabitha, the name Tabitha, is very close to little girl. Just one letter different. But notice in verse 40, Peter knelt down and he prayed. He knew that he had no power in and of himself to raise this woman, Tabitha, from the dead. But he was in the room when Jesus did it, when he raised the little girl to life. He was there. He saw it with his own eyes. And again, Peter is trusting in the healing power of Jesus to raise this woman from the dead. And Jesus did. He did it. He raised her from the dead. Luke records a time when Jesus did this other times. Jesus brings people back to life. He tells them to get up. There was a time when Jesus saw a funeral procession in a village and a widow's only son had died. And look at what Luke records in Luke chapter 7. Jesus came up and touched the open coffin and the pallbearer stopped. And he said, "Young man, I tell you, get up." And he did. He was raised from the dead. Jesus loves telling people to get up, doesn't he? So let me ask you, is he telling you to get up today? Is he telling you to get up? We're going to talk about what that looks like in a bit. But look at verse 41. Verse 41, this is Peter. Peter gave her his hand and helped her stand up. He called the saints and widows and presented her alive. Imagine this. Imagine the joy and the shock, the jubilation. "Hey, everybody, come in the room. She's back. She's alive. Look at her. She's awake. She's not dead. She's alive." Commentator Daryl Bach tells us why this is significant. He says, Peter's ministry showed that Jesus is still at work. Jesus is still at work. And Jesus gets the glory, not Peter. This leads to the result of the miracle. Many believed in the Lord. Many believed in the Lord. Look at verse 42. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So Joppa and Lydda were primarily Gentile commercial areas. These are pagan cities. And Peter is seeing firsthand God work salvation among even the Gentiles. So the door hinge is swinging as the gospel is about to go to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth in Acts chapter 10. We're going to see that next week. But look at verse 43. Verse 43. Peter stayed for some time in Joppa with Simon, a leather tanner. Now, that last verse, verse 43, the last verse of the chapter, feels a little unnecessary. It's like an unnecessary detail. Where Peter stayed, who he was with. But it is significant because Simon was doing work? What does it say? What did Simon do? This man that Peter was, he was a what? A leather tanner. Okay, he was a leather tanner. This is very unclean business for Jews like Peter, because leather tanners were always in contact with dead animal bodies, which would make Jewish people unclean ceremonially. So like Philip in Acts chapter 8, climbing up into the chariot of an Ethiopian eunuch, Peter is also way outside of his comfort zone in Simon's house. It's a preparation for a life-changing moment for Peter and really for the advance of the church that we're going to see in Acts chapter 10. So we're going to leave off here, but let me ask you this question again. Is Jesus telling you to get up today? Is Jesus telling you to get up today? See, Jesus got up too. He is the risen Savior. And this has been proclaimed throughout the book of Acts, the fact that Jesus is alive. On the third day, God told his son to get up. And he did, conquering death once and for all, conquering sin. Romans 8:11 says this, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring you your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you." See, Jesus got up so we can get up. Peter tells both Aeneas and Tabitha to get up, which is a Greek word very similar to the word used to describe Jesus getting up from the grave. John Stott says this, "These miracles, these two that we've seen today, these miracles were both visible signs of the new life into which we sinners are raised. The life of the person who has gotten up spiritually is joy-filled, purposeful, peaceful, and gracious. It is the attractive life that causes people to say, you're weird. What is so different about you? I don't understand." See, there's this misconception that the world has about Christians. Maybe you've heard it. They say, well, you Christians, Jesus, you follow this Jesus. He's got all these rules, and he tells you to not do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. He's holding you back. He's holding you down. But the opposite is true. Jesus invites us to get up. He raises us up. Jesus, he's the one who gets us up. He wakes us up. He lights us up. Jesus is everything. Look at Colossians 3:3-4. It says this, "For you died. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Get up. Now, some of you need to get up today. And I'll give you three ways that you might need to get up. Number one, you need to get up from death, spiritual death. Like Tabitha, Jesus gets us up. I want you to, we're done in Acts, I want you to turn to Ephesians. So, several books over. Ephesians chapter 2, I want us to look at this because we see this happen. Jesus gets us up. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. We're going to start there. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. Let's look at this. This is actually one of the passages we read this past week in our Bible reading plan. Again, I want to invite you to join us if you don't have one of these. Bible reading plan, 5-day reading program. They're still out at the Welcome Center. And you're saying, wow, it's too late. I'm a month behind. It's not too late. I actually talked to somebody before service, and she said she had to catch up by listening to the scriptures, and she said it's just wonderful. You can listen to the scriptures and catch up that way. So do that. I want to encourage you. It is a nourishing blessing to your soul to read through the Bible, and I hope you'll do it with us. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. I hope you're there. Look at the verse 1. "And you were," wait, help me. What does it say? "Dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. So all of us, every single one of us in this room, were dead, like Tabitha. No hope of ever getting up because of our sin. Our sin puts us in a terrible position before an infinitely righteous God. Ephesians describes it well. We were by nature children under wrath. It's what we deserve for our sin and our rebellion against God. But you might say, well, Pastor Adam, I thought everyone was a child of God. No. Scripture does not teach that. We were by nature actually children. We're born as rebels. We're born as children under wrath. We are enemies of God. But there's good news. There's good news in verse 4. Look at verse 4. But God, I love that. Bad news, verses 1 through 3. Good news in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in our trespasses, you are saved by grace. Now, did you see that? God is merciful. He is gracious. He is loving. He therefore made us alive with Christ. He told us to get up. Even though we were dead in our trespasses, we are saved by grace. We get up by grace, not by works. So I have to ask you, have you been saved? Have you been saved? Have you gotten up from spiritual death and found newness of life in Christ? Look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. How are we saved? Here it is, verses 8 and 9. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. We get up from death by faith in Jesus, not by works, not by trying to be really good. So have you turned to Jesus in faith and received eternal life? You can get up from spiritual death today. And Romans 6 describes what happens when we are saved. Look at this. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. Get up. Get up today. Jesus is calling you to get up. So respond to him. Don't fight with him anymore. Surrender to Jesus. Put your faith in him alone. Maybe you have been saved. You have gotten up from spiritual death and you were given new life in Christ, but you kind of slipped into neutral. Talked about that at the beginning. You're stuck spiritually. So maybe today you need to get up from spiritual paralysis. You need to get up from spiritual paralysis. Like Aeneas, he was bedridden for 8 years. Maybe you've been sort of bedridden spiritually for a while. But the good news is that Jesus wakes us up. He gets us up from our spiritual paralysis. If you feel spiritually stuck in neutral, even paralyzed, maybe you're not growing, what do you do? It could be, maybe very likely could be, because you are dabbling in darkness, not in the light. I want you to turn a few pages over. We're still in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 14. We're going to see this. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Now just stop there for a second. We're going to get to the end in a minute. You need to know unrepentant sin is a barrier to spiritual growth. It's a big wall. When we stay in our sin, when we continually sin, unrepentant, unwilling to change, we're living in darkness. Even as believers, we can do that. We can stray. And when it's dark, we begin to slumber. If you feel stuck spiritually, if you feel paralyzed, look at your life. Ask yourself, am I living as a man or a woman of the world?
Am I living a worldly life? We should not participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. Perhaps today you need to repent. Talking to believers here, you need to repent of gossip, slander, pornography, drunkenness, sexual immorality, and pride. When we live in these sins, we will be spiritually paralyzed. We won't grow because God wants us to repent and turn back to Him. But there's hope because you can. You can turn back to the Lord. He will receive you. He loves you. He's a God of grace. So come back into the light. It is much harder to fall asleep spiritually when we're living in the light. So look at how this passage ends. End of verse 14. End of verse 14. Therefore it is said, what does it say? Get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Get up, rise up, and Christ will shine on you if you come to the light, if you turn back to Him. We get out of our spiritual paralysis when we yield, when we surrender all to Jesus. See, Jesus wakes us up. So let His light expose every crevice of our lives and may we put sin to death again and again, every day. So brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to encourage you, get up and Christ will shine on you. Third, perhaps you need to get up from apathy. From apathy. See, Jesus lights us up. Apathy is lack of feeling or emotion or lack of interest or concern. Do you need to get up from apathy? We need to be Christians who don't stay in our comfort zones. We need to get out there like Peter and like Philip before him, among those with whom we don't understand and we think are untouchable, dirty, sinful, whatever it may be. We need to get out of our comfort zones and go and share the gospel, this good news that will raise dead souls. See, there are people in this community, there are people in your life who need to know the transforming and eternal life-giving work of Jesus. So go. We need to go. We need a church that's why no, grow and go. We need to be a church that goes into the world. So God, give us a heart of compassion. Give us boldness to go with the gospel. Maybe you need to wake up from apathy today. So again, my last question, is Jesus telling you to get up today? Is Jesus telling you to get up today? This is an important message for us. And I want to give us some time to be quiet before the Lord, to listen to what he is telling us. We're just going to be sitting quiet for a little bit. What is the Holy Spirit prompting you to do? What is God impressing on your heart? Listen, pray, and respond to Him this morning. And then we're going to take communion to close our service. So let's just be quiet before the Lord.